1 John chapter 5, we're going to read a very familiar passage, that one that I believe every believer ought to memorize. And I mean that with all of my heart. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, where the Word of God gives us a marvelous truth. And I want you to read with me, please, out loud, everyone, on verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Today I want to bring a message. It's got a simple title. It's going to upset some folks, no one in this room, perhaps some folks that are online. I'm going to give you the background as to why I'm bringing this message today in just a little bit, but it's simply entitled, "Once Saved, Always Saved." Let me say it again, "Once Saved, Always Saved." Many people today simply call it OSAS, "Once Saved, Always Saved," and they make fun of it because they don't believe the Bible teaches it. But I hope you'll listen very, very carefully, as this is, I believe, a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, Father, if you'll help me, I'll do my best to do some heavy explaining and teaching and preaching today. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the clarity of the Word of God, for how it makes things clear. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've been so good to us to give us the truth clearly. And I would ask now that you might give us ears to hear, hearts that are open. In Jesus' name, amen. Once saved, always saved. That nasty old Baptist doctrine, as one person told me one time. A dear Nazarene lady that visited our church many, many years ago up in Woodland Park. And when I went to, I saw her in a place of business that I needed to go to because of some work that needed to be done. And I asked her if she was going to come back. And she said, "Oh, no, she's not going to come back to Timberline." And I said, "Why not?" And she said, "Because you preach that old nasty Baptist doctrine of once saved, always saved." And I thought, boy, I'm glad I'm not in the same church that she's in, that's for sure. But the reason I'm bringing a message like this to the choir today, please allow me to do that. A Baptist pastor recently made this post on his Facebook page, and I don't normally respond to things like this. I just don't. I don't care what they write. But when they start saying things that are just so wrong, there's so many people that can read it, they can actually be led astray, and I don't want this to be done. And so I did write. Here's exactly what he wrote. He said, "If you doubt that you are saved or safe forever, I doubt you are saved at all." End quote. Wow. I couldn't believe it. I read it. I had to read it a few times, and I thought, you've got to be kidding me. If a person doubts their salvation. Now, there's a key phrase in what he wrote. He said, "I doubt." His opinion doesn't count. And his doubt doesn't count, okay? I normally never respond to this kind of an uber-spiritual statement, but this time I couldn't let it pass without saying something. And I guess that's just the preacher in me that wants to make sure that something is said correctly. A lot of people who believe false things do not, they've not friended us on Facebook, and they leave us alone or whatever, because the way that I respond or don't respond to different doctrines and all that. But this was my answer. I wrote it back, and by the way, it was promptly deleted. Just want you, not by me, but by him. And my answer was this, and I'm going to give you a quote. I'm going to read you my entire answer in its entirety. Was that being redundant? It kind of was, wasn't it? But that's okay. I'll read you everything that I wrote so that you know everything that I wrote. Quote, "If what you are saying is true, and it is not true, then I must ask if you have ever read the book of 1 John. It was written by John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in order to address, among other things, the assurance and eternal security of the believer. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, plainly address this issue. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then, of course, John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The people John wrote to in 1 John were saved. Notice the words, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, end quote. Apparently, false teachers had taught them that they could not know for sure that they were saved. So, he explains salvation and states plainly, it was a no-so salvation, quote, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, end quote. Their doubt was not because they were unsaved, but because they were led falsely. Sort of like Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. They were truly saved, but led away from salvation by grace alone. Eternal security and our assurance of salvation are related, but are different subjects. And when I wrote this to this individual, there was no response. And like I said, within moments, of course, it was deleted from what he had written. And that's fine. I delete things that people write on a regular basis because I don't want any of the folks that follow us to read something that is so false. This, though, is an incredible thing that I believe can help people or can hurt people in that they may doubt their salvation and think that they are lost. And that is simply not the case. Eternal security and our assurance of salvation are related, but they are different subjects. What is eternal security? It's a Bible doctrine based on our trusting Christ as Savior, and thus saith the Lord. Assurance of salvation is based on knowledge and trust in God's word concerning eternal security. So what is eternal security? It literally means once saved, always saved. And this belief is solidly based in God's word. The word of God addresses this in a truthful way, in a very plain and straightforward way, that when you got saved, you were born into God's family, and He doesn't throw His children out when they get a dirty diaper or when they doubt. They are His children no matter what. I read the Word of God to you now and give you numbers of scriptures that talk about our eternal security and how we are saved forever. John 1:12, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, the words of John the Baptist, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, one of the forgotten verses that ought to be included in the plan of salvation by many. John 5:24, Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John chapter 6 and verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 10:28-29, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Romans 8:1, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Corinthians 1:22, Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Philippians 1:6, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. and maybe one of the most powerful passages in the entire New Testament, written by one of the biggest backsliders in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where he writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you," and here's the key phrase, "who are kept by the power of God." Isn't that a marvelous promise? "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Many other passages point to this very doctrine. These are not the only ones. These are the only ones I wanted to give you this morning. If you're a study bug like I am, you can find all the passages that deal with the eternal security of the believer, that once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, I will say this, I was there when I got saved, and you were there when you got saved, weren't you? And you know what it was you were trusting. You weren't trusting your good works. You weren't trusting church. You weren't trusting a man. You weren't trusting some kind of philanthropy where you take care of people. And I'm sure you're all nice people before you ever got saved, of course. And you're not trusting any of that, not trusting a baptism or a church membership or anything in the world. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But somebody may have come along and taught you wrongly, just like what happened in 1 John and when John's answering the questions of the people. And just like what Paul wrote about the Galatian believers, he says, "I'm afraid of you. I'm scared of you." He said, "Somebody has bewitched you." He says, "and you're soon fallen from grace." They didn't lose their salvation, but they walked away from what they were taught. And the Apostle Paul said, "If anybody teaches you any other doctrine, any other gospel than what you've received from me," he says, "let him be anathema, let him be cursed." Many other passages point to this truth of when you get saved, you're saved forever. We do not have a hope-so salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a no-so salvation. And it's never been a hope, a hope, a hope, a hope, a hope I'm going to go to heaven. It's I know, I know, I know, I know, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, as the Apostle Paul wrote. Though these passages state a definite truth found in the Word of God, there are many who refuse to take them simply at their face value. You know, the Bible was not written to scholars. The Bible was written to people. Some of those people are scholars. Some of those people are study bugs. Some of those people are uneducated. Some of those people never learned how to read, but somebody read the Word of God to them. It was written for simple people. And there are some today, I've heard them talk. I've read what they've written. I'm not talking off the cuff. I'm not talking off the seat of my britches. I'm talking off what I know that I know that I know. And they say, you have to know the original Greek and you have to know what God is saying in the Hebrew if you're going to understand what the Word of God says. As one of these false teachers said to me one day, when the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," it doesn't talk about everybody. And I thought, okay, what does whosoever mean? I got to thinking about the simplicity, I got to thinking about the simplicity of the word whosoever. And the different passage, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And I got to thinking, how can this man come up with such a doctrine where he denies plain scripture that's there right in front of your eyes? Either God meant what he said or he did not mean what he said. I am one who simply chooses to believe what God has said. And there are many who choose to believe that a born-again Christian can lose his salvation, give his salvation away, give it up, so to speak, as I read in one doctrinal statement of a church that used to exist in Colorado Springs, is now pastored by a Bible-believing Baptist pastor who believes just like what we do, though the name of his church betrays what the other pastor and the other church believed. And he's just like you and just like me, believes what the Word of God says. And it simply says, yeah, you get saved by trusting Christ, but if you turn your allegiance away from Christ, you lose your salvation. And I got to thinking, the Bible doesn't say I'm kept by my allegiance. It says I'm kept by the very power of God. And I thank the Lord for that. And the truth is, they believe that once a person has been born again into the family of God, he can actually be unborn again. He can actually be lost again. And all of Scripture points to the exact opposite. It doesn't matter who that person is. The Scriptures, in context, point to the opposite of what many believe today. You see, those who believe that a truly born-again man can lose his salvation, they only point to a few obscure scriptures, and I'm going to give those to you today, where they will say, see, this was written so that people could be afraid that they might lose their salvation and be scared into living right so they don't lose their salvation. They may use the word, for example, they may take a passage out of Jeremiah. I remember one young man did exactly that with me one day. He said to me, Pastor Dan, I was teaching a senior in school, and he simply said, Pastor Dan, he said, you can't lose your salvation. What about the word backslide in the book of Jeremiah? Backslide is used a number of times, by the way. Jeremiah mentioned 12 times the word backslide in some form or another. Did you know that? Interestingly, it has nothing to do with one losing one's salvation. It's talking about that they had walked away from their faith or been led away from their faith, but not away from the fact of their salvation. God's people backslid, but remained God's people. Let me say it again. God's people backslid, but remained God's people in the entire time. Another group of passages that are commonly used to prove that a person can lose their salvation is found in the book of Hebrews. I call them parenthetical statements. In other words, as God goes along in the Word of God, and then suddenly it's like a parenthesis, he put it in there, and he says, now I want to teach you this. And then he goes again with more scripture, and then he says, but I want to teach you this now, and he puts another parenthesis. They're not in the script, they're not in the passage, parentheses, but they're called parenthetical statements, okay? And so I want to give you those today. These five parenthetical warnings are to the saved, and they give a strong message to the backslider. Let me say this. The Bible was written to the saved. I don't think any of us have a problem with believing that. The Bible even tells us that the unsaved, unregenerated, not born again individual can read the Bible and have an understanding of the scriptures in the Bible because they understand the story, but they are spiritually discerned by the Word of God. They can't have spiritual understanding. So God did not write a book to the unsaved so they could understand it. He wrote it to the saved for them to have understanding. I think that all of us have an agreement on that. So what are those five parenthetical warnings that are given to believers today? I mean, why did God put warnings in there? I'll tell you why God put warnings in there. It's because God's people every now and then need to get stirred up about how they're living. And they need to get stirred up every now and then that, hey, living wrong pays bad rewards in anybody's life. So what are those parentheticals that are written to Christians and not to the unsaved? First of all, drifting from God's Word through neglect. See that book right there? A lot of believers today neglect this book. They read everything else but this book. They read every commentary but not this book. They read everybody's sermons but not this book. They do all kinds of things and leave the book out. Well, the Bible talks about how dangerous it is to drift from the book, you see. And where's that found? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, now I want you to know, it's like I said, I can read, okay? I want you to look at the second word in Hebrews 2, 1. Just the second word. Therefore, what's the second word? We. Who's writing the book of Hebrews? Well, I believe it was Paul, but that's immaterial right now. It was a believer because God inspired believers to write the book, not unsaved people. And so he included himself. He said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We is used constantly through that. How do you neglect salvation? The way that it has been preached is neglecting to get saved. Everybody in this room this morning, I don't care who you are, let's just start with me. We've all neglected our salvation. We've not grown as we ought. We've backslidden when we shouldn't have backslidden. We have gone the other direction. We have denied certain things. We have committed particular things in our life that we should have never done. We have neglected our salvation. Many of us have not grown like we ought to, which is why the Bible calls Christians three different kinds of Christians: babes in Christ, mature in Christ, and carnal Christians. It's amazing. And we've all neglected our salvation at one time or another. And that's what he's saying. He said, when the angels got their recompense of reward, he said, how can we as believers think that we're going to get away with doing wrong if we neglect our salvation? Not a warning to the lost. If you neglect getting saved, you're going to go to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're neglecting the very thing that God gave you. When other things are more important in your life, that's neglecting salvation. Number two, first was drifting. It's all alliterated, okay? Doubting the word of God through the hardness of heart. And I am going to say again, every person within the sound of my voice, at one time or another in your Christian experience, have doubted the word of God. My hand is up first. I'm sorry. I hate to admit that to you, but I'm going to be honest with you. There's been times I've doubted what God said. And it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 15 through 19, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, if ye, who's he writing to? Christian people. If ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear that they should not enter into his rest, to them that believed, so that they could not enter because of unbelief? The Bible tells us in that same passage that their hearts had become hardened. But how did their hearts become hardened? Through unbelief. We gave this to you earlier in another message on another Bible study here recently. Unbelief is not a matter of weakness. Unbelief is a matter of wickedness. And notice what here? They could not enter in to that rest. Is that heaven? No. He's not saying that you can't go to heaven if you have a hard time believing what you've learned. No, he's saying that you're not going to be able to grow as long as you have an unbelieving heart. You're supposed to believe what God said. As my pastor up in Minnesota used to say, like it, lump it, dump it, or bump it. That's what God said. Take it or leave it. We have a choice to believe it. So doubting God's word through the hardness of heart. And a hardness of heart is talking about a callousness to the word of God. Not listening to what God says in his word. There's a third parenthetical, and that's found in Hebrews 6, dullness to the word of God through laziness. And don't anybody look at me this morning with that super spiritual holier-than-thou look on your face. Don't do it. Nobody here will do that, but I'm just giving you the warning. Don't do it. Why? Because every person in this room gets lazy every now and then. Okay? Lethargic in our Christian growth. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, grow up. Let the sugar-coated sermons go by the wayside after a while. It's time to grow up and learn the Word of God. Go beyond the cross. Go beyond that. And it says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not sinlessness, but maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And then that next phrase is the one that's so difficult. And this we will do, if God permit, Just like God did not let the Israelites, many of them, go into the promised land, he says, you're not going to be able to grow up if you're lazy about the Word of God. You can't neglect God's Word. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says if you deny what God has written in his Word, he won't even listen to your prayers. He said your prayer becomes an abomination, you see. He wants us to love his Word enough not to neglect it or be lazy about it. There's another parenthetical, and that is, and by the way, dullness to the Word of God. Let me just go back and give you an illustration. I've lost over the years my hearing so much. I wear these hearing aids, okay? I found out that my younger days, when I listened to my heavy bass-driven rock and roll music that I was a part of my life for so long, my pastor taught me this many years ago. He said, it's the low notes that destroy your hearing, not the treble. Well, what do people like in rock and roll music? They want that bass that shakes you and puts you through the next room. And I remember those days. And by the way, that's just simply a physical fact. And I listened to it loud and clear for a long time. I remember laying down between my speakers, putting the speakers on the side. Speakers, not headphones, speakers. And turning the volume up. Never forget that. That did not do my hearing any good, okay? If I were to take these out, it would be sounding like this. Forgive me, all of you PC people, Android users. God bless your hearts. Apple put out one of the best commercials last year about their new earbuds that they have that are noise canceling. And they have a dad sitting there listening to the children at Christmas time, opening their presents, and and then his granddaughter, or it's his daughter, picks up a guitar that they had bought her, and she starts to play and sing. You talk about something that pulls at your heartstrings. And then he reaches up and puts AirPod Pro in his ears, and everything turns totally clear, and he listens. It's wonderful. If you've never lost any of your hearing, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you've lost some of your hearing, you know what I'm talking about. And inside my ears, there's enough old age and callousness to muffle the things. And you can become dull to the Word of God by sin hardening our hearts, you see. Fourth one, despising the Word of God through willful sin. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. Well, this one is really misunderstood. Look what it says. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, which shall fire and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. When it says no more, notice the little word, no more sacrifice. Jesus only died once. There's not going to be another sacrifice given for you. And he goes on to say that God will judge your willful sin. What does it say to Christians in Romans 6:23? Let's put it together. It says here, looking for a fiery judgment of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's written to Christians, just like this is. It's not talking about losing your salvation or going to hell. In fact, context teaches the exact opposite. And lastly, let me give you the last one. Doesn't mean I'm done preaching, so don't go away. Okay. Disobeying the Word of God by refusing to hear. Disobeying the Word of God by refusing to hear. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. It's amazing. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Again, the verse in Proverbs, whoso turneth his ear away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Written to believing people. Those are exceptions. The Free Will Baptist and many others believe that an individual maintains his free will to follow Christ, but in the event that he chooses not to follow Christ and not believe, he's no longer saved. And it's based on a false interpretation of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Let me read those verses to you. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." They say this means you can lose your salvation. But wait a minute. This is not talking about unsaved people. Notice these people. They were enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift of God is eternal life, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. He simply tells them here, you stop listening to the word of God, it's going to be near impossible for you to get back into fellowship. And he makes it clear. People think they can sin and get away with it. God is saying, no, you can't. What does the Bible teach us in the book of Hebrews about chastening? God chastens his own. And he doesn't send the devil to do it. He chastens his own. And if you've never, I heard a guy say this in recent days, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, if you never chasten for disobeying God, you better be checking on your salvation, because you might not be saved, because God spanks his own children. That was a valid statement, I thought. The Bible says that those who forget that we are kept by the power of God and not by the power of our own belief. And aren't you glad for that? Those weak days, those days that we are backslidden and cold-hearted and hard-hearted and unfaithful and disloyal and all the things that we can be. I'm thankful that Peter wrote and said, I'm kept by the power of God. I denied Jesus, I denied my church family, I denied my friends, I cursed, I swore, I did all of these things. And then he writes and says, but we're kept by the power of God. That's good. Not by his own righteousness. Now, context proves that none of these passages that we just read deal with a saved man becoming lost, rather with a saved man becoming backslidden. And saved people do that. We got to remember that the Bible was written to the saved, not to the lost. To keep it most simple, the Word of God plainly teaches that if you are not born again, that if you are born again, you are saved forever. That's the simplicity of the doctrine. And it cannot be disproven by any passage in the Bible in context. That's the thing we have to remember. And what do I say the most important thing about Bible study is? I say, it's context. It tells you what the Word of God teaches and says. And so context proves that these passages do not teach you can lose your salvation. And so assurance of salvation is simply taking God at His word. If God says it, then that settles it. End of report. Eternal life, everlasting life, it's one Greek word, and it has a dual meaning. And neither one of them talk about losing your salvation. Eternal, first of all, means without end. Secondly, it talks about a quality of life. In other words, when you get saved, God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, you've got a heavenly home, your citizenship is in heaven. It's a quality of life that only God can give to the saved. But it never talks about losing your salvation. Eternal means eternal. And there are those who teach that if a person does not have assurance, he is not saved, like the pastor that I referenced at the beginning of the message. It's a false teaching based upon a false belief. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe." Who's he writing to? Christian people. "These things have I written unto you that believe," and if I can put an ellipses in there, "and are doubting, and have been taught wrongly, and have been led astray." And he simply says, "These things have I written unto you that believe." Christian people, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you, who? That believe and have been led astray, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's that little word, eternal. And that you may believe in the same name of the Son of God. And these dear believers were truly born again, but false teachers crept in and taught that eternal salvation could be lost and eternal security could never be had by the believer. And were they lost because they did not have assurance? No, he said, I'm writing to you that believe. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. See, believe, yeah, believe in the right way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever what? Liveth right? No, that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's what we're talking about here. And notice his reasoning. And I'm going to go back to our opening passage. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And I said earlier, I think every believer ought to memorize these verses word for word. Where it simply says, and this is the record, 1 John 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, Satan knows that a Christian without assurance. Maybe I shouldn't even say this, but I'm going to. Satan knows that a Christian without assurance is ineffective. Think about that for a moment. Is ineffective. Somebody were to come up to me and say to me, Pastor, can you explain the Pythagorean theorem? I would be very ineffective in doing that. Now, if you were to ask Brother Penn that, he'd be able to probably quote it word for word. If someone said, Preacher, can you talk about the second law of thermodynamics? That I can speak about. Everything seeks its own level. Anything left to itself will decay. Those things I know about because I make good Christian preaching. Okay. But the Pythagorean theorem? Sorry, I don't have that knowledge. And if you don't know that you're saved, you can't tell somebody else how they can know that they're saved. So you become ineffective. He knows that Satan knows that you cannot teach what you do not believe as truth. Say it again. Satan knows that you cannot teach or share what you do not believe and help someone. For example, though this may not be true across the board, an ex-Catholic priest told us in my home church, Indianapolis, Indiana, Heather Hills Baptist Church, he was a guest speaker, he told us that if a person said he knew he was going to heaven, that that was considered a cardinal sin for which he could not be forgiven. In the Catholic Church, there are venial sins and cardinal sins. Venial sins will send you to purgatory where they can pay money and buy candles and get you out or whatever to pay your penance. Cardinal sin, you don't get out. You go to hell. He said to presume upon God was a cardinal sin. I don't presume upon God. I presume upon his promise. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Many label the assurance of salvation and the eternal security of the believer as Baptist doctrine having nothing to do with the Word of God. Well, I just want to say it has everything to do with the Word of God and certainly has nothing to do with being a Baptist. I just happen to know as a Baptist that the Word of God teaches this and I believe it. And like that Nazarene lady said that visited our church, and she said, you teach that nasty old Baptist doctrine, once saved, always saved. It's not a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. And you can be any other denomination and believe that to be true. It doesn't make it a Methodist doctrine or a Lutheran doctrine or anything else. It is simply a Bible doctrine. And the point is very simple, being that when a sinner comes to Christ for salvation, he becomes what the Bible calls born again into God's family. He cannot lose that salvation. And that is simply a plain fact that's found in Scripture. And if you have ever been saved, you must come to grips with the fact that you cannot, under any circumstance, become lost. John 6:37, though our Calvinist friends say that this is part of God's choosing, and they can say that if they want to, but there's a doctrine found in John 6:37 that's not Calvinistic, it's just Bible, where Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I think I was living in Minnesota and I read that little phrase, in no wise. Like I said, I can read. And I got to meditating on the phrase, in no wise. Man, did I come up with a list that I'm not going to give you today? That means there is nothing that will cause him to cast you out. Nothing. In no wise. The phrase "in no wise" means exactly what it says. And to bring this message to a close, are you unsaved without assurance? You can be saved. Are you saved without assurance? You can be sure. It's time to believe what God said. You know, the Apostle Paul, among a bunch of unbelievers, said in Acts chapter 27, he said, "Sirs, I believe God." And that's what I choose to believe. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about being better than anyone. I'm not talking about superiority over anybody. But God said it, and that settles it. I've mentioned this many times in the past, and I will probably continue to mention it as long as I live. But many years ago, a wonderful singing group came to our church from Schroon Lake, New York. And boy, did we enjoy having them. They sang a song that's on one of their cassette tapes. Remember the cassette tapes, what they are. And I love the song, but it doesn't tell the whole story. It simply goes like this. A God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. A God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. Well, God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. End of report. God's word is final. It's not the final authority. It is the only authority. And if God said it, I should choose to believe it, and that will settle it in my own heart.